a biblical theology of remembering. I'm Kevin Carson. A lot of you I know, very, very familiar faces, lots of friends in the room. I get to serve Christ as the pastor of Sunrise Baptist in Ozark, Missouri, as well as I teach in the department chair of biblical counseling at Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary in Springfield, Missouri. And I have the privilege of teaching here in the master's program at Faith. If you are looking for a good master's program, certainly we have one in Springfield, but this is a fantastic program as well. I'd encourage you to think through it carefully. So today, why don't you join me in prayer as we really just talk about a biblical theology of remembering. Lord, we thank you for your love and for your kindness. Thank you that this morning we get to start fresh. We get to think about your word, and I pray that it will have its intended end. I pray not only will we be challenged to think better about counseling and helping others, but that we would also have the pleasure of growing in our own mind and heart as we think about our personal walk with you. Thank you for these friends. Thank you that we have the opportunity here at Faith, and just pray you'll be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we think about the biblical theology of remembering, I have just a few things to get your mind going. First, have you ever considered how much the Bible says about remembering? To be honest with you, it just kind of struck me this year. I was reading several different passages, and I started thinking about, you know, there's a common thread here, and it seems like when we're talking about the Christian walk, to remember is a big deal, to keep something in mind, to constantly be reminding yourself of it. Dave Pallison says this, what impacts us the most are the things we revisit. Now, that's true about the past. You've probably had counselees like that. They think constantly and they're rehearsing what's gone on, people that have sinned against them, circumstances that didn't go their way. We'll talk more about that toward the end of this session. But a lot of times when people get discouraged and they have a sense of discontentment and it moves toward discouragement, it's a lot of what they're remembering. It's what they constantly recall. It's the thing that they keep thinking through. And so I think what Dave said is very true, at least it has been in my life. What impacts us is what we revisit. Often my counselees have the same problem I do. We forget. Now, I'm blonde, so I have an excuse, right? So there's occasions I can forget a little bit, and it's all under the hair color. So, but reality is, all of us at times, at least I do, let me speak for myself, I just tend to forget. I'm going along, and I remember something, and I catch myself doing something, and I think, oh, man, that's what I was supposed to be doing. That's what I'm supposed to be remembering. I was going to work on that today. I was going to try to say something different or do something different. I was going to specifically seek to keep a particular verse or idea on my mind. And so it's easy to forget. Regardless of our circumstances, we must honor the Lord in everything. And if we have any hope of living that this way, we will need to remember. So for some of you friends that are in the midst of counseling all the time, I realize I'm talking to seasoned veterans here. Some of you, this will be a good reminder. For others, possibly you haven't considered it before. But I think for all of us, we could at least be encouraged to just pay attention to what it is that we remember. Let me give you the main passage we're going to look at. And I think when we talk about remembering, it fits in everyday life. You see that in Psalm 106. So let me invite your attention there. We're going to work our way through the psalm to really set a good foundation for the rest of the talk. Psalm 106, this is a lengthy psalm. We'll read it and talk about it as we go rather than reading it in one setting because it would just double our time here. It is a lengthy psalm. A couple notes about the psalm itself. Basically, it reviews most of Israel's history. At least it picks out certain stories as you work through it. Now, again, most of you had study Bibles. We won't identify every one of those as we go along, but I think that you'll get the picture of how it picks up. It goes from Egypt and when the children of Israel were there all the way to the end of Babylonian captivity. We're not sure when the psalm was written. We're not even sure who wrote the psalm. Probably it was written toward the end or right at the end of the Babylonian captivity where they're still praying. They're desiring God to bring them out of captivity. You'll hear that in the first couple of verses here. The structure, the psalm is not to condemn Israel. Which it could, right? If you read this with you could certainly think, man, this is horrible. but to praise the Lord for his long suffering and mercy toward his people. Typical to God's covenant faithfulness, where we'll see that highlighted throughout the psalm. In order to glorify God, the writer had to place God's mercies against the dark backdrop of Israel's repeated disobedience. So this psalm is not in chronological order, so we can't follow it that way. Instead, it helps us think about God and rebellious people in a theological way. What's the big idea? Well, this psalm is appropriate for us to consider as well because we tend to be rebellious. Let's think of the typical prayer. I have no problem sitting down and watching a movie with my family. I zoned in, my kids and I and my wife, we all went last week and watched Batman, the Lego movie on IMAX. Fantastic movie, just funny movie. So I'm there, I've got my five-year-old in my lap. For 2 hours, I didn't blink. Maybe I blinked, but that's about it, right? I just stayed engaged, watching it, talking with him, having a great time watching this movie. But then when I go to pray, it's amazing how 2 hours can become 2 seconds sometimes or 2 minutes, and my mind is all over the place. The flesh doesn't let us engage spiritually like we do in so many other aspects of life. And so our hearts tend toward rebellion, even if it's just the small rebellion of trying to have a word of prayer that honors God. So there's a sense in which we all have a drift. And so this psalm should lead us toward repentance, renewed obedience, and praise. I want to give you an exegetical outline of it first so you'll understand it. I want you to be able to use it in your counseling, use it with other people. It begins with this incredible invitation to praise in verses 1 and 2. It says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So we are invited or commanded to praise the Lord. That's the way this psalm begins. And it's fascinating because it says that we praise him for his character and his work. Now, as we go through, I'm going to bring that up a couple of times because I believe when we begin to remember, when we remember God's character and remember his work, we put ourselves in a strong place in terms of being able to build the rest of life around it. So, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, that's his character, for his mercy endures forever, that's his work. The mercy there is his covenant faithfulness, the way he lives out his covenant with us. I love verse 2 of the psalm. It's a rhetorical question. It says, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Essentially, no one can. It's impossible to say too much about all the goodness of God. In verse 3 through 5, then, there's a prayer for God's salvation. Not salvation like we would think in a New Testament sense, but here that God would save them from their captivity. In verse 3, he says, blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. Or there's a blessing for those that please or honor the Lord. And then verses 4 and 5, he says, that I may see remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your salvation, that I may glory with your inheritance. So his prayer here is, God, please save us. Now, what we see is that God has saved them many times. They rehearse that. This author specifically says corporately, we have sinned with our fathers, certainly a touch of humility. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. So there's confession of sin, and he transitions to consider God's covenant faithfulness. And he remembers God's covenant faithfulness. In other words, he thinks about God's work. His covenant faithfulness, the term itself is chesed. It just means that sometimes it's translated loving kindness, sometimes it's translated mercy. But it's the idea that God never forsakes a covenant. What God says, you can always believe. What God says, you can trust. And so God, as a covenant faithful God, he rejoices in that when he says that our fathers in Egypt, and he begins to discuss it, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies. Again, catch the idea that here the problem with those that were in Egypt didn't remember. They didn't pay attention. They weren't watching. It says they but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Now think about it. If they rebelled by the time they got to the